I'd like to read in the book of Hebrews this morning. I don't really know where all I'm going with this morning. We need the Lord's help, but I was impressed with these scriptures, Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And I'll start reading at the first verse. It said, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." I think that's probably referring to an earthly sanctuary. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, or the First Covenant, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I want to drop down now to verse 24. Let's read verse 22. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now I just want to note a few thoughts in these verses that Christ did not enter the sanctuary of the earthly tabernacle, as far as we know. He didn't enter into that sanctuary unless he did it out of the body. We know the veil of the temple, which signified Jesus' body, rent in twain at the time of the crucifixion. But he says here, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. So it sounds like he didn't really go into the holy place in hands, because that was only a representation of the real, the heavenly. And Jesus entered the heavenly realm by his own blood that he shed for us to obtain eternal redemption. To obtain for those that were under the old covenant, the old law, he died for them. He shed his blood for their sins. We know that the blood of bulls and goats, and these scriptures bring it out. There's so many scriptures here that bring it out, that the blood of goats, we read in verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. These things kind of stood out to me and impressed me. The conscience is the mind. It's the thoughts. It involves the heart of man. The blood of bulls and goats made no change in the offer, in those that offered those sacrifices. There was no change. I want to read a comment by Adam Clark. He said, perfect as pertaining to the conscience, he says, could not take away guilt from the mind, nor purify the conscience or the mind from dead works. The whole was a figure or dark representation of a spiritual and more glorious system. And although a sinner who made these offerings and sacrifices according to the law might be considered as having done his duty, and thus he would be exempted from many ecclesiastical and legal disabilities and punishments, yet his conscience would ever tell him that the guilt of sin was still remaining, and that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take it away. Thus even he that did the service best continued to be imperfect, had a guilty conscience and an unholy heart. Now Jesus offered himself to God a sacrifice. He is our lamb that was sacrificed. We know in the Old Testament they used goats, they used lambs in their sacrifice, but Jesus was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now I want to get to purge your conscience. I want to talk about that just a little bit. There was no change in those sacrifices. The old covenant was insufficient. It was incomplete. God never had in mind for that to be the fulfillment of His. But it was all pointing to something else. It was all pointing forward to the time. And it, another place Paul brought out, he said the law brought the knowledge of sin. We had to have the knowledge of sin that we were guilty, that we had failed God, for us to realize that we had a need, that we need a Savior. We need someone to save us from our sin and our iniquities. And the Lord was sent to do that in chapter 10. I want to read just a little bit here again. It says in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, or verse 1, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." But they did have a conscience after they offered their sacrifice. There was still the guilt. There was still the condemnation. There was still sin in their life. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." You know, it seemed like the people would have got tired of that. It seems like those priests would have got so tired of that. It's not helping. It's not changing lives. It's not doing anything. It's not accomplishing. It seemed like they would have been ready looking for something else to fill the role. It wasn't working. He said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I think about the change that Christ, when we come to Jesus and we open our hearts to Him. The change that the blood that He shed for us that is able to make in our hearts, in our lives, in our mind, in our spirit, which the old sacrifices, the old law could not do. I know when I began to pray and seek the Lord, and I know people have had different experiences of the new birth, of being born again before God. But mine was, my experience, it was like a light came on in my spirit. It was like I began to see things that I'd never seen before, and I questioned, I thought, well, why didn't I see this before? Why didn't I get a hold of it? Why was I so hard-headed and dense and I wasn't able to grasp spiritual things? But there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians I want to get. Second Corinthians, the third chapter. He mentions in verse 14, he said their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when they shall turn to the Lord, it says it, but it's speaking about the children of Israel, when they shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That's what happened to me. When I began to pray and seek God, it was like something was removed. I began to see spiritual things. I began to have a desire. Something was born in my heart, in my spirit, that I desired the Word of God. I started going to services. I started reading the Scripture, and there was a change that happened in my life. It was a definite contrast, a definite change. And I know it's because of the blood of Jesus that did that. Other people have experienced, they've described it as like a great burden rolled off. Pilgrim's Progress, that's what he's carrying, this heavy load that he can hardly carry. It's just bogging him down. It's weighing him down. And when he gets to the foot of the cross and he looks to the cross, that burden rolls off. And he feels free. Some people have had that experience where they just feel free. They feel light. They feel at peace. They feel like that burden is gone. Sister Catherine Williams, I remember she said she felt like the Lord turned her inside out and turned a big water hose on her and just washed her. Washed all the uncleanness and ungodliness out of her life. That was the experience. That was what she felt. Other people may not have always had maybe the feeling or quite the contrast, but it wasn't very long. Maybe they didn't feel any emotion, but it wasn't very long, and they began to realize that their desires have changed. There's been a change. Something, I'm wanting God. I'm wanting righteousness. I'm wanting to get the things out of my life that are wrong. I want to make my wrongs right. I want to do what's right before God. There's been a change of desire. There's been a change of heart. And that's what he said here in chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.
And see, it was saying the law, it was short pertaining to the conscience, to the mind, to the spirit of man. We were blinded by our own lust. The scriptures bring that out too. It talks about the veil being upon the heart, but it also mentions, it talks about being blinded by our own lust, our own desires. And when we turned to Christ, when we began to pray, when we heard, and that's the blessing of the gospel, of being able to preach the gospel. And if a person has faith and they begin to reach out to Christ in prayer and have faith. And I believe, you know, under the old law, I believe they laid their hand on the head of the victim, on the lamb that was being offered. The guilty party laid their hand while the priest slayed the animal. And it was identifying that this is a sacrifice for my sins. And I believe this morning our faith, when we believe God and we trust Him and we're looking to Him, our faith has taken hold of Him. It's laying our hand upon the blood of Christ. We're receiving. That's receiving into our hearts the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. Our faith is taking that in, that it is for us. And through that, it changes our mind. It changes our heart. And that's what God wanted all along. You know, the children of Israel, they came out of bondage, but they murmured and they complained and they were human. And God all along desired, if I could just get into their heart. Yes. If I could write my law upon the tables of their heart. And that's what the Lord does today. That's what the power of the gospel is able to change. I appreciated the Sunday school so much this morning. He's able to change the wrecks. He's able to change those places in our lives where we failed. And the blood of Christ, it just didn't stop. It's there for us today. He entered into the holy place made. He entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, His blood. It was an eternal sacrifice. He said, through the eternal Spirit. It's something that will be there to the end of time. If all the people in the world at once ask God forgiveness, it would be there. It would be there to forgive and to make new and to make whole. There is enough power in the blood of Christ for everyone on this earth if they would cry out and look to God for help and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, we don't even have to have all the right words. The thief on the cross, he said, just, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that Jesus was an innocent man. He recognized his guilt. He said, he told the other thief, we're dying justly. We deserve this. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he didn't say the words, forgive me of my sins, but he said, Lord, remember me. His heart was reaching out. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. God sees the heart that's reaching out, that's calling after Him, that wants something better in life, that's tired of the old life, that's tired of the heavy weights of guilt and sin. And the Lord can take away that guilt out of a person's heart, out of a person's mind and spirit. You know, this morning I thought, Jesus died a sinner. Jesus died a sinner man. Because He bore our sin. It was placed upon Him. Isaiah 53, verse 4, He said, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." I'm thankful today that we can give our griefs and our sorrows, because He has borne them. We esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. You know, there was a great darkness on the earth from 12 o'clock till about 3 o'clock, the time that He expired. It was a dark day, a dark time. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 8, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The last verse, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I'm thankful today. I'm very grateful for what we have in Christ today. We have a place of forgiveness, complete forgiveness, where guilt, our minds can be cleansed from the guilt and the weight of sin, and our lives can be set free in Him. And even if we should fail sometime in the future, there is still a fountain opened in the house of God for sin and uncleanness. There's still a place where I can go and open my heart to God and show Him my failure, bear it to Him, and He's able to do it again. He's able to forgive. And He's able to restore. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, I've read a lot here, Hebrews. I'm just so overwhelmed with all the things that the writer in Hebrews speaks about. There are so many things that transpired at the death of Jesus. It was the end of the old covenant when Jesus died. Jesus, in His ministry, He told the people, He said, "Go show yourselves to the priest and offer your sacrifices according to the law." But He said, "Don't do after their works." They were obligated under the law. But when Jesus died, the old covenant
was ended and the new covenant began. He mentions in Hebrews, he said, the Old Testament covenant, Moses took the blood of bulls and goats with hyssop, and he sprinkled the people, he sprinkled the law, he sprinkled the tabernacle, and it was a sign that they were entering into a covenant with God. That was the first covenant. The Hebrew writer also brings out it's only by blood that we enter into the second covenant. It's the blood of Christ that we enter into the second covenant. And then he also brings out the beautiful thought that the testator has to die for a covenant to take effect. It's like a will that we have. A person has to die before the will to go, for it to go into effect. And that's the way it was with Jesus. He had to die on the cross for you and I to enter into the inheritance and the things that God has for us. Oh, my feeble mind wants to comprehend more. The greatness, the love of God. It's so wonderful what He has done. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And we can't now. But He's there for us at the right hand of the Father. I believe it with all my heart. I know He's there. I know He sees our difficulties, our troubles. And I believe He'll see us through. He's our high priest. He's our intercession. I don't believe the Father will overlook the blood of His Son. It speaks. Scriptures bring that out too, that the blood of Christ speaks. It calls out today, Lord, help more people to get a hold of what God has made available for us. I appreciate His dealings with my heart, my life. I appreciate Him knocking on my heart's door and giving me opportunity to know Him, to live for Him, and to serve Him. I want to be faithful.